Turn to the New Testament, to the first epistle of Peter, the first chapter, and we read the first 12 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. We wish to begin a series on this first epistle of Peter, and we hope to cover the first 12 verses. That's our first point over the next 8 weeks or so. This epistle written by Peter is a profitable book. It teaches the way of suffering, and it teaches the way of sanctification. Two themes needed for the church then, and two themes needed for the church today. The way of suffering and the way of sanctification. So that God's people become strangers in this world. Our text for this morning sermon is the first verse, the first part of the verse, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's how this first letter begins. The year is approximately 60 AD. That's when Peter begins to write this letter and sends it on to God's people that are scattered in various places and various provinces in what is today called Turkey. Peter. He writes this letter to these people because they are a people that are persecuted. And that persecution is going to be intensified. And so he writes to instruct, exhort, comfort them. And we find his name at the beginning of this epistle. And when we read his name at the beginning of this epistle, then we realize it is because he is the author of this epistle. And we know quite a bit about Peter. The New Testament tells us quite a bit about Peter, more than most of the apostles. We learn about it through the Gospels and the book of Acts. Peter is no stranger to us. But what can we learn from him when he comes to this point? What can we learn from the first words of this letter which is penned? That's the question for this sermon. So we wish to look at the author, and we'll see three things. His background, first of all. His training, secondly. And his task, thirdly. So the author of this first epistle, Peter. His background, his training, and his task. What do we know about Peter? About his person? What do we know about his background? Well, we know that he was born in Bethsaida at the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And after he was born, his parents gave him a name, a common, a very usual name, the name Simon. And it's in this home that he grew up, and this was a Jewish home in which he grew up, a home where the law of God was known, where the ceremonies that God had given were observed. The Old Testament was studied, was taught by the parents to the children, and something which Peter learned. And Peter learned much about the Old Testament scriptures. We find him steeped in the Old Testament Bible. That's why we find him, for instance, in Acts chapter 10, when he has that vision and is urged to eat unclean animals. Then we find Peter hesitant to do so. Why was that? Well, because he was so steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. And that he is steeped in the Old Testament scriptures, we find also when we read through this letter. And we'll come across ideas and texts quoted from the Old Testament, pictures taken from the Old Testament. And so he was a man who knew his scriptures. And he grew up in that Jewish home. He also was taught of the Messiah to come. And Simon had come to anticipate his coming. Simon was a boy, perhaps at a very early age, where he was looking for the promised Messiah, whom God had promised to send. That was in the region of Galilee that Simon was raised, a bilingual region, a region where the common language was Greek. But Peter and other Jews, they spoke Aramaic. But then Peter was not only forced to learn Aramaic, but also to learn the common language of that day, Greek. And that enabled him to communicate in Greek. And writes also this epistle in Greek to these people who knew Greek, directed by the Lord. And now when we meet with Peter in the New Testament, he is a married man. He has a wife. We read about his mother-in-law, and most likely his mother-in-law lived with him and his wife. Peter was a married man. Why is that noteworthy? Well, because Peter is going to speak about husbands, and he's going to speak about wives in chapter 3, and he's going to speak about the duties of husbands and wives. Not only was he the only one to write about husbands and wives and about their duties, the Apostle Paul also would write about this. And both Paul's instruction and Peter's instruction must be heeded. But when Peter writes about husbands and wives, he writes knowing something of the marriage relationship. He writes, as it were, about marriage firsthand, from experience. Though both Peter and Paul were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And moreover, when we meet Peter in the New Testament, we find his occupation to be a fisherman. He owned a boat, and often went into the Sea of Galilee to go fishing. To catch fish. Now that is no easy work. And so it was for Peter that often he would toil days and nights to fish. One time, we read about when he came back to shore, he said to the Lord Jesus, "We have toiled all night." And you can hear it in his voice as if he is saying, "We are exhausted. We have labored. We have sweated. And we have caught nothing." In other words, Peter knew what it was to work hard. He knew what labor was. He knew what toil was. And that also had been guided by the Lord. Because later, Peter was going to not be a fisherman anymore, but he was going to be an apostle. But he was going to write letters, and he was going to write letters to a people, and among many of them, many of these people were slaves. And Peter could relate to the slaves. You see, Peter not only knew his Old Testament scriptures, he not only knew the Word of God, he not only knew his doctrine, but he could enter into the mind of slaves. And so he could also speak to them and write to them. All of these things were guided sovereignly by the Lord. His birthplace, the region in which he grew up, the fact that he was married, his occupation, all directed by the Lord in his sovereign good pleasure. But something else was governed by the Lord too. For you see, all his experience and all his knowledge about work and about marriage would not have mattered if he had not met the Lord Jesus. But that happened too. How did it happen? One day his brother Andrew came to him and said, "We have found the Messiah, which is called Christ." "Brother," he could say, "we have found the promised one. We have found the hope of Israel, of whom our parents spoke to us of, and of whom God's people have been looking and waiting for these many years. We have found him, Simon." And then Andrew not only told him about the Lord Jesus, but also brought Simon to the Lord Jesus. And then they met. And when they met, the Lord Jesus showed that he knew Simon already, and said to him, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which means a stone. Do you see that something has happened here? Something of great significance. The most important thing that was to happen in Peter's life has just happened. He has met the Lord Jesus Christ, and a bond has begun. And that bond could never be broken, and would never be broken. Well, soon after this, the Lord calls Peter to leave his fishing nets behind and to follow him. And he had to go with the Lord Jesus just as 11 others were going to go with him to receive training from the Lord. Special training. That's our second point. Peter is going to be taught. He is going to be trained. And he is going to receive especially spiritual training in the school of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is going to teach these disciples, for he is going to make these disciples into able ministers of the New Testament. And so they need to become disciples. For the Lord Jesus is not always going to stay. The Lord Jesus is going to ascend into heaven, and he is going to depart. And when he ascends into heaven, then it will be their task to preach the gospel. And it will be the task of some of them to write to the churches that will be established. And when they write, they must write a faithful word. And when they preach to people, they must preach a faithful gospel. And this gospel must be based on facts, on the things that Christ has done, on the things that Christ has said. And so they have to be with him. And so they have to see what he does. And so they have to hear what he says. And so they have to follow him where he goes. And the disciples, they have much to learn. And they have much to unlearn. And Peter no less. For you see, these disciples of the Lord Jesus so often proved their ignorance. One time the Lord Jesus was teaching about holiness and teaching about the need for an inner holiness, heart holiness. not the kind of holiness that the Pharisees were content to have. And then the Lord Jesus teaches about this, and he gives a picture. And he gives the picture that what comes out of a man's mouth makes him unclean, not just what goes into a man. Now the Pharisees were standing by, and they understood quite clearly what the Lord Jesus was saying. They were the ones that insisted on outward holiness and on the importance of watching what went into your mouth. And they insisted on all kinds of food laws to be kept. And they understood that what they insisted on was different than what the Lord Jesus was insisting on. Heart holiness. They understood clearly, but Peter did not. And so we asked the Lord, explain this parable to us. And then the Lord Jesus answered this way, are ye also yet without understanding? Or there was another time when the Lord Jesus was teaching. And then he was teaching about his second coming on the clouds and about the need to be ready for it. And he used the picture of a householder taking care of a house. And then he pictured a thief coming unexpectedly. And that picture then provided the way for which God's people were to watch for his coming and be ready for his coming. For he comes as a thief. And then Peter asked this question, speakest thou this parable unto us? Or even unto all? Now it may seem obvious that he speaks it to all, but Peter was not sure. You see, the disciples, they showed themselves so dull. They showed themselves to be so slow to learn. They showed in that in different ways that they would continue holding to earthly ideas about the Messiah who was to come and about an earthly kingdom that he would establish. And they showed their dullness in other ways too, like in their jealousy, being jealous of one another, and in their pride, wondering who of them would have the greatest place. And they showed that they were not so easy to teach and that they weren't slow to understand. And can we not make a lesson at this point already? Which lesson? Well, this lesson that Christ's disciples are often slow to learn. That they are disciples, which means learners, students, followers, but that they are not so good at learning. That they are not such good disciples. How often do not Christ's disciples still today show that they are slow to learn? Show that they have learned so little? How often do they not show that they have unlearned so little too? And how immature Christ's disciples can be? Jealous. How sinful they can show themselves to be. How dull. But then we must do, dear disciples of Christ, what these disciples did. Stick with the Lord Jesus. For the Lord Jesus still continued to teach these disciples. He still continued to instruct them. Oh, he has a band of men that are not so qualified of themselves, that did not have great skills of themselves. And they gave him much work to do in teaching them. But he continued to teach. He did not stop leading them. He did not stop teaching them. He did not stop instructing them. He continued to teach. He continued to correct. He continued with much patience and love. For his word had to go forth, you see. His gospel must be preached. For how shall they believe without a messenger? So there must be a message. But that message must also be brought by whom? By a people who have been taught of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he teaches them. And then a day came. A significant happening came. A day came when the Lord Jesus wanted to know what his disciples had learned. A day came when he wanted to know what the disciples had come to see him as. He wants to know what they think of him. And so he begins this question by first asking what others say about him. Who is he? Well, the disciples, they knew that. They knew what the popular conceptions and conclusions that others drew about the Lord Jesus. They knew that some said he was Elijah, and some said he was Jeremiah, and others said he was one of the prophets. But then the real test came. What about you? What do you say that I am? Whom say ye that I, the Son of Man, am? And then Peter did not hesitate. Before anyone had opportunity to give an answer, he was ready to speak. And he confessed, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then you see, he is going much further than what the popular conclusion of that day was. He was not simply concluding that the Lord Jesus was one of the prophets. He is going far beyond that. Thou art the Son of the living God. You see, Peter had been watching the Lord Jesus. He had been listening to the Lord Jesus. And he had been thinking. And he has been putting together what he has heard about the Lord Jesus. And he's been trying to put it all together. And he could only come to one conclusion, that this Jesus is the Son of the living God. But Peter did not draw that conclusion of himself. None of Christ's disciples draw that conclusion of themselves. And Peter needs to realize that. And so the Lord Jesus tells him to, "Peter, you don't have this of yourself. It is my Father who has revealed this to you. Peter, you have been taught from above." And then the Lord Jesus gives that name again to him. That name, Peter. "Thou art Peter," he says, "and on this rock I will build my church." And now, some time later, Peter is sitting down to write a letter. He takes up his pen, and he begins by writing, not Simon, but Peter. That's how his letter begins. Peter. After all, that's what the Lord Jesus has made him. A rock. No, he is not that in and of himself. In Christ he is a rock. Settled upon the soil of the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, he is a rock. You see, Christ had made Peter that so that he would be a rock for the churches. And Christ has made him not only a rock, but also an apostle. And that's what Peter writes to Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, why does Peter write that? An apostle. Well, the word apostle means sent one. Someone who is sent. That means that Peter does not come in his own authority. But he comes in the authority of someone else. He comes with credentials. He comes and says, "I am in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has sent me. Also now." Now let me give an illustration. Imagine you go to the palace of the Queen in England. But when you come to the gate, not just everyone can come in. But if you show a certain identification that says that you have the authority to enter into the palace, then immediately the gate is opened and immediately you are allowed in. That's what Peter is doing here. He's showing his credentials. He's holding up the office that Christ has given him. Apostle, meaning he is in the service of the Lord Jesus. He has been called by Him. He has been sent by Him. He is a messenger of Him to bring His message to them. And it is because of this reason that these Christians scattered about in Asia Minor should listen to this Peter, should listen to this uneducated fisherman from northern Galilee. That's why they should open their ears. That's why they should open their hearts to the word that is written to them. And that counts also for us. That's why we should listen to what is written. No, we should not listen to everything and just anything. So many people are calling for our attention. So many people demand you listen to them in the world, on the radio, in the papers. But we should not listen to anything. We should not listen to just anything. But we should listen to what Peter writes. And we should turn our ears to what he instructs. And we should submit ourselves completely to his commands because of who Peter is and in whose service he comes. He comes in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we have begun to look at some different parts of Peter's life that all impact upon the making of Peter as he writes this letter. We have glimpsed at a few, but there is another point in Peter's life we should look at. That time when he denies his Savior. A time when he denied the Lord. And you remember that the Lord Jesus had warned him about Satan's desire. And the Lord Jesus had warned him about the fall that was going to happen. And Peter, he heard it, but he could not believe it. He would not do that. He said he was willing to lay down his life for Christ's sake. But Peter fell. But Peter denied the Lord. But that also belonged to his preparation. The Lord had to prepare him also in this way. You see, the Lord also had to teach him about the power of the devil. And the Lord had to teach him about how weak Peter was. That belonged to Peter's training too. And because Peter had been trained also in that school and had learned these things, he could write in 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." You see, he knew something about that. He knew about the devil's roaming and roaring and seeking to devour him. And he knew something of what these people in Asia Minor were facing. And he knew something about what these people had to undergo. And he knew fiery trials. And he had come to learn that he could not depend upon himself. And he had seen that he could not draw courage from his own resolves and from his own saying, "I will do this." He had learned to rely on the Lord. And that is also what he's going to urge upon these Christians. To rely on the Lord in the face of the fiery temptations. But what happened after Peter's fall is also important. For the Lord Jesus restored him. And restored him to communion with him again. The Lord Jesus came and met Peter on the day of resurrection. He met with him all alone. And he came to forgive Peter. And he came to restore communion with Peter again. That took place in a private meeting with Peter. But what about Peter's task? Yes, the Lord had forgiven Peter. Yes, the Lord had restored communion with Peter. But what about Peter's office now? Is Peter now, after his fall, is Peter now still an apostle, in the special sense of the word? Yes, he is. And that's why the Lord meets with him in John 21, to restore him. And then he restores him not privately, but publicly to his office as an apostle. And then you remember he asked three times, "Lovest thou me?" But also three times he said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And that call to feed his sheep was something also that the Lord had said before he fell into sin. The Lord had said to him, "When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And then you see, this is Peter's task. Feed the sheep of Christ and strengthen the brethren. That's our third point, the task. And if we follow Peter a little bit yet after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, after the ascension of the Lord Jesus into heaven, then we meet with a different Peter at Pentecost. We find him as a man who is not ashamed. We find him preaching with boldness to the people and declaring the name of the Lord Jesus clearly and calling for repentance of these thousands of people that are there. And a few chapters later, we find Peter healing that man who was born blind. "Silver and gold have I not, but what I have I give unto thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, arise and walk." And then again a people gather around Peter. And Peter again preaches the Lord Jesus Christ to the people. And later in the book of Acts, we find him going to Cornelius' house and preaching there, also unto the Gentiles. And then we meet Peter in Acts chapter 12 in prison. Herod had captured him, threw him into prison. And when this happened, Peter must have thought that his earthly life was almost over. He must have thought that his earthly life would have had an early end. He must have thought that the time had come to give up his life for his faith, as the Lord Jesus had said. John 21, he would do that. But Peter's task was not done. The Lord Jesus still had more work for him to do. And so the Lord, in a wonderful way, delivered him from prison by the angel. And he went through the gates. And he was free. And then we try and read more about Peter in the book of Acts, and then we don't hear much about Peter anymore. Paul. We hear more about Paul now. But Peter's task, I said, was not done. No, Peter's task was not done. He makes his way to Rome. And it is from Rome that he writes this letter. And what is he doing when he writes this letter? You know what he is doing? He is doing what the Lord Jesus told him to do. Strengthen thy brethren and feed my sheep. And shall we not draw another lesson at this point? Which lesson? This, that God's word is given to strengthen the brethren. God's word is given to strengthen the brethren. Or to put it the other way, God's word is given to feed Christ's sheep. And that's what Peter is intending to do with his letter. But then not only does Peter's letter do this, but other letters also in the New Testament, and not just the Old New Testament, is meant to feed Christ's sheep and to strengthen the brethren, but the whole Old Testament too, the entire Word of God. It strengthens God's people. Is that not what the Scripture says? In Psalm 19, verse 7 and 8, there it speaks about the Word of God. And then it says that the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see what the Word of God does? It makes wise. It rejoices the heart. It strengthens. It is meant for food for Christ's sheep. It is meant to set God's people up and to strengthen them. And then, whether God's people are scattered there in Asia Minor, or in Rome, or in Jerusalem, or whether they are scattered today, God's people still need to be strengthened. They need to be made firm. They need to be made stable, to be made strong. And that's especially needed in our day. In our day when there is such a superficial Christianity, and in our day when Christians are not really that strong. Well, Christians never have been really strong people, but that comes out particularly in our day. They are not so strong. They can fall so easily. They can topple so quickly. They're sometimes so weak. They leave the Lord. They deny the Lord as Peter did. They are prone to be taken away from the Lord from the Word of God. They're prone to be taken away from the Lord. And so they need to be strengthened. And the Lord does that. He knows the needs of His people. He knew the needs of the people that were scattered there in Asia Minor. He knew what they were facing. He knew what their circumstances were. He knew the measure of faith they had. And He still knows that today. And He seeks to establish His children in the faith. He seeks to establish them in the way of the Lord. He wants to teach them and strengthen them. But then, these Christians in Asia Minor need to be exercised. Then they need to also be made strong. Then they also need to make use of the means that God has given. And then they need to receive this word of Peter. And they need to take it to heart. And they need to pray over it. Also, when they come across things that are too hard for them to hear. And that's still the case for God's children today. They need to be established in the Word. They need to search the Word. They need to use the means God has given for the strengthening. They need to take His Word to heart, His Word of instruction, His Word of warning, His Word of exhortation, in order that they might be strengthened. How is that with us? How is that with you, dear Christian? Are you making use of the means to be strengthened? Are you exercised by the Word of the Lord so that you are made stronger? Have you seen your need to be strengthened? Have you seen that of yourself you are not so strong? And have you seen your need also that the Lord would establish you in the faith and make you walk the narrow way better to His glory? And do you use the means which He has given to strengthen His people? Well, let me ask it another way. For Peter was not only told to strengthen the brethren, but he was also told to feed the sheep of Christ. But then the sheep also need to eat. And then they need to make use of the pasture. The pasture that is for Christians is the Word of God. And then they also need to feed on that Word. They need to take it up into their hearts. Is there that feeding on the Word of God? Is there that appetite for the Word of God? You see, when God works in the hearts of His children, then He creates a hunger and He creates a thirst after His Word. How is that with you? How is that with me? Do you hunger and thirst after His Word? Do you long to be fed? Are there sometimes, perhaps, when you say to the Lord, "Oh, for a crumb from the Master's table"? Or to use the words that Peter himself will use in chapter 2, verse 2, do you desire the sincere milk of the Word? That determines whether there is a strengthening. That determines whether there is an exercising. That determines whether there is a growing. Sometimes God's children can be weak, and they can be frail. They can even at times be sick spiritually. And then they don't have an appetite for the Word of God. But when that's the case, that's a serious case, isn't it? For they cannot go on just being left there without food and without an appetite. But will the Lord then leave His sick sheep to themselves? No. He knows His sheep. And He knows their need. And He will visit them. He will come to their side. He will give them what they are needing. He is the Good Shepherd. And He sees to it that His sick and needy sheep are restored. He brings it about so that His children have an appetite again, and they feed again, as they did before. Feed my sheep, Peter was called. But then you do need to belong to His sheep. Then you do need to belong to His flock. For how will there be a feeding on the Word of God if there is no bond to the shepherd? How will there be a love for the Word of God if there is no bond to the one who has given the Word of God? And isn't that so, that as long as you are not His sheep, you prefer the food of the world? You prefer other things? And you try to satisfy the emptiness of your soul with sin? And you run in the ways of idolatry and chasing after this pleasure and those riches. And then you have no desire for this food. Then you have no desire for a crumb from the Master's table. But is there then no word for you? Yes, for Peter not only wrote this epistle, and he not only wrote the next epistle, 2 Peter, but he also preached other sermons. And when he preached sermons, he preached clearly unto the unconverted, as in Acts chapter 2, when he urged his hearers to save themselves from the untoward generation. In other words, do not continue on that broad way. Do not continue on with those who are on the crooked generation, but repent. That's the call to those who have no appetite and who are not as sheep. And in Acts 3 we hear Peter again. Repent ye and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And you see, Peter is preaching to people who are not Christ's sheep, who did not have a bond to the Lord. But that's what he urges upon them to do. And that's the word that is still urged upon you. And it is urged upon you by His Word. For it is by His Word not only that He feeds His people, but it is also by His Word and Spirit whereby He converts sinners, the unconverted. And is that not your great need, dear unconverted friend? That you become His sheep. That you become saved. That you become a sinner in need of Christ. And if that is your need, shall you not lay that before the Lord? And shall you not plead for the work of the Holy Spirit, so that you plead for His salvation, so that you might become a sheep of Christ's fold? For without that, you cannot go to heaven. And you cannot love the things He loves. And you will not feed in the pasture of His Word. Seek it then today. Seek Him. And you should take heed to this, that Peter has a message. You see, he's not only a messenger, but he has a message. And why is there a message even for the unconverted? There is a message because Christ has come. If Christ had not come, there would be no message. There would be no news to the people there scattered in Asia Minor. There would be no apostle sent to them with a message of hope. and there would be no news for you, and there would be no news for me that would speak of salvation. But there is a message. And that message is summed up in these words, Christ Jesus. And in His goodness, He had one of His disciples send a letter to those people in Asia Minor far away. And in His goodness, He has also sent a messenger to you today with His message. And it's a message that tells of His love, and His news that speaks of His mercy, and it speaks of His gift of His only begotten Son, and it speaks also of the gift of His Holy Spirit. It tells of Christ who died a death for a people who could not pay for their sins. It tells of Him who was raised again from the dead. Someone says, but I cannot bring this message to myself. I cannot bring it to my heart. I cannot save myself. No, I know. But there is a risen Lord, and there is an ascended Lord with all power in heaven and on earth. And He has sent messengers different places, also to this place. And the messenger is not much different or better than the uneducated fisherman, Peter, from Galilee. But He has sent that messenger to you today so that you would hear His voice, and that you would believe, and that you would receive this gospel of God's grace in Christ. There's one other lesson, and it's this lesson. Christ knows how to prepare His people for service. Christ knows how to prepare His people for service. We see that here with Peter. The Lord prepared him for his task to preach, to pastor, and to write also this letter. It's clear from the case of Peter, isn't it, that the Lord has guided all things from the family in which he was born, the region in which he was raised, the helpmeet God gave him, the work he was occupied with, the brother he had that told him about the Lord Jesus. All of these things were directed by the Lord, molded by the Lord. He was led by the Lord, even his deep fall. All of that to prepare Peter for the task God wanted him to do. Well, that's clear from the life of others too. That's clear from the life of Moses, who had been spared by his parents, who was raised in Pharaoh's court, who later on fled from Egypt because he had been discovered for murdering someone else. Even his 40 years in the wilderness, in Midian, with the sheep, had been all directed by the Lord. For you see, what was the Lord doing with Moses? The Lord was preparing Moses for the task of leading the people of Israel. And the Lord has done that with other cases too. He's done that with Luther, his home, his journey that he took through the storm, the lightning storm, the vow that he made to become a monk, the going into the monastery, his soul struggles, his studies. They were all directed by the Lord in order that he would be a leader of the Reformation. But you say, does the Lord only prepare the great ones in the kingdom of God? Does He only prepare them for the task of serving? No, He does that with all His people. He prepares them all for a place to serve Him. You see, the Lord knows them. The Lord has made them. And He knows what they need. And He guides them and He directs them to serve them in the place where He wants them to serve Him, in the home, in the church, in society. Also when it means that they must serve Him in a hostile place. Also when it means that they must serve Him in the places where there is opposition, persecution at hand, as these Christians were going to face in an even greater way. He prepares them all. Someone says. But it can be sometimes so hard. It can be such a hard school in which we are prepared. It can sometimes be a long way. I know. It can be sometimes that you wonder, when will the Lord be done with preparing me for service? He will be done when this life ends. For you see, He is not preparing you simply for service here below. He is preparing you for service above, to serve Him day and night in His temple. And so He directs your path this and that way, also through these valleys. And He will bring you to the place where He wants you to be, in the Father house with the many mansions. But He will bring His people there. He will do it in His time, in His way. Amen.